Today on The Journey.
Our faith is not a blind faith. There is evidence. And when I trust in Christ, I don't step out into nothingness, hoping beyond hope that something appears. I step out on the cross.
Ours is a historic faith. As Paul said to King Festus regarding the resurrection, "What I am saying is true and reasonable. It was not done in a corner." In this half hour, Ron Moore explores that claim and offers a firm foundation for belief. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Faith on the Journey.
There's a story I know many of you have heard about a guy who was on a mountain trail, hiking in the mountains, and on this trail, high up in the mountains, he slipped and he fell down a cliff. On his way down, he saw a branch and he, in instinct, just grabbed and caught the branch, and there he was hanging in midair, 50 feet to the top of the cliff and about 300 feet down. He was panicked, of course, and he began to yell, "Anybody up there?" And he yelled and yelled and yelled, and about when he had given up, he heard a voice say, "Son, I'm here." And he said, "Fantastic, man, throw down a rope and hoist me up." And the voice said, "Son, this is God. And here's what I want you to do. Just let go of the branch and I'll catch you." And a guy holding on to the branch, looking up, 50 feet up, 300 feet down, thought about that for a moment and said, "Hey, is anybody else up there?" That story describes what many people think faith is about. Just let go and God will catch you. Step out onto nothingness and God will somehow mysteriously provide this road. Trust your eternity in something you're not even sure of. He'll just work it out. That's like going to a spiritual casino and rolling the dice and seeing what happens. That is called blind faith. And blind faith is what superstitions are made out of. But Christianity is not a superstition. And the Christian faith is not blind. The Christian faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 as this. Faith is, the writer says, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Will you read that with me? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The word sure comes from the Greek word hypostasis, and it means support. It means substance. The word hope describes an expectation. This is not a hand-wringing, "Oh man, I hope the Steelers beat the Raiders today, because if they don't, they're out of the playoff picture. Oh, I hope this comes about." That's not what this word means. There is a certain expectation here, and that expectation is built on substance. The word certain means conviction. Again, not a hand-wringing hope. But here is something I believe. What we believe, what we expect to happen is based on substance, is based on support, is based on evidence. So that begs a question, doesn't it? What is the support or evidence? There are three strands of faith evidence that are all around us. Here's the first one: creation itself. Psalm 19 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day, the skies pour forth speech. Night after night, the skies display knowledge. There is no speech or knowledge where the sky's voice is not heard." I have read that 100 times, but when I was reading it this week, it hit me again. Just look to the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Wherever you are and whoever you are, I don't care if you are in rural Pennsylvania, in downtown Pittsburgh, in New York City, or in the jungles of Africa, look up. And God says his handiwork is seen in the skies. You look up and you say, man, that is beyond me. And there has to be. There has to be a supernatural force behind that. I don't know what his name is, maybe. I've not trusted in him for my salvation, maybe. But I can't look at the skies declaring his glory and say, there is no God. In fact, so certain is God of that, that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. What's the conclusion? So that men are what? Without excuse. There will be no person who stands before God and say, I didn't even know about you. God says creation itself is such evidence that no man or woman or child is without excuse. Astronaut and Senator John Glenn said as he was orbiting space, to look out at this kind of creation out there and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like. Creation alone moves us from a blind faith to a faith of substance. But there's something else. History. Not only creation, but history is an evidence, a support, a substance for faith. Compare the history of the Old Testament with secular history, and it fits hand in glove. The God of creation is God of history. Check for yourselves the historicity of the Old Testament stories and even the New Testament stories. And you will see in secular history, here's a God who is at work. He is not silent. History is a support of faith. Our faith is not blind. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writing back in around 80-90 AD, wrote The Antiquities of the Jews, the history of the Jewish people. And as he was writing the history of the Jewish people, a Jew who never converted to Christianity had no reason to even mention Christ. But he says, now there was about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful deeds, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many Jews and many Gentiles. He was a Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And then Josephus says, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. Jesus was a man of history, and his impact on history is undeniable to the point that we measure time by it. And you can look at those who follow him and see how they have impacted morality and governments and law and education and medicine and science. And yes, sometimes they have done some terrible things in the name of Christ. But when you see how God has worked in history, you got to step back and say, man, there is evidence that our faith is not blind. But God is a God of history. And then one more thing. Creation, history, and Scripture itself. The Old Testament, again, is in line with history. The Old Testament prophecies, many of them, hundreds of them, are fulfilled in Christ. And the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses who walked with Christ, who lived with Christ, who witnessed his works, who saw him hang on a cross, who put him in a grave. And then 3 days later, they saw him alive. And they believed in this risen Savior to the point that when the rulers said, you either renounce your faith in Christ or die, they said, bring it on, we will die. Because we know for certain that he was dead. Now he's alive. Anyone who says a Christian faith is blind is blind. R.C. Sproul says to call the Christian faith a blind faith is not only demeaning to Christians, but an outrage to God. When the Bible speaks of blindness, it uses the image for people who by their sin walk in darkness. Christianity calls people out of darkness, not into darkness. Faith is an antidote to blindness, not the cause of it. The Christian faith is woven together with support and evidence and substance. We can be certain of what we believe. So that brings us to another question. How do we acquire this faith? How do we make it our own? Well, there are two stages to faith that I want us to differentiate between this morning. One is an initial faith. One is an ongoing faith. Initial faith we call saving faith. An ongoing faith is simply a life of faith that we live as a believer. So let's start with saving faith. What is saving faith? I want to explain it this morning by using an acronym, the acronym CAT, spelled with a K. K-A-T. Here's the first thing. Knowledge. Saving faith begins with a body of knowledge. You do not have to be a theologian. You don't have to memorize scripture. You don't have to know Genesis from Revelation, but you need to know these four things. You need to know, first of all, that the Bible says you are a sinner and your sin separates you from God and your sin separates you from God for eternity. That's the first one. Secondly, you got to know you can do nothing to remedy the situation. That's what the Bible says. Thirdly, you got to know the Bible says Jesus paid the penalty for my sin by his death on the cross. And finally, you have to know by trusting in Christ alone. The Bible says I can have a relationship with the God of eternity. Saving faith begins with that body of knowledge. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing about it. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. By trusting in Christ alone, I can have a relationship with God. Basic faith knowledge. Now, I got to ask a question to every believer here. How does that knowledge get out? How is it transferred to other people? Romans 10:17 says this, consequently, faith comes from what? Hearing the message. If you're a believer, someone told you the message. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It has to be based on Scripture. So believers, are you doing that? Are you sharing the message of Christ with other people? Are you telling them with your lips? I don't know if you're into blogs or not, but if you are, you can go to mine. I have a gospel presentation in there that's called the Good News, Bad News Approach. It has 4 points and 4 verses and 4 illustrations. And then you can take it and you can adapt it to your own personality and the way you can do it. But you need to know how to share the message of Christ. People you go to school with, next door neighbors, how are they going to know? Faith comes through what? Not watching, but hearing. And are you going to have the guts enough to share the message of Christ? Isn't that what God calls us to do? If faith comes through hearing, someone's got to speak the truth. Knowledge is the beginning of faith. The K in the word cat. But it's not the ending. You could have all the knowledge in the world and not be a believer. James says the demons believe, they know about God and tremble. The second part, the A, is agreement. I not only know these things, but I agree to them. I not only know that the Bible says I'm a sinner, but I agree that I'm a sinner. I not only know that I can do nothing about it, I agree to it. I not only know the Bible says that Jesus came and paid the penalty for my sin by his death on the cross, I agree that he did that. I agree that his death on the cross pays the penalty for my sin. I not only know that by trusting in Christ alone, I can have a relationship with God for eternity. I believe that. I believe if I would trust in Christ, I can know God forever. That's still not saving faith. So let's suppose that I came in to my office on a morning, and typical Pittsburgh, the sun was like beaming through the windows of my office, and so I didn't need any light. As I was there during the day, it started getting dark. About this time of the year, like 1:30 or 2:30, something like that. And so I know that when I sit at my desk in my office, right across the room on the wall is a light switch. I know it's there. I got that knowledge. I even agree that if I go turn on the switch, the light comes on. But I will sit in the dark unless I make the decision to get up and walk across the room and flip the switch. I know it's there. I agree it's there. But I got to go do it. And that's the third part of saving faith. The T is trust. Knowledge, agreement, trust. In essence, that's really what faith is. A better word would be trust. Simple trust. I trust in Jesus as the one who paid the penalty for my sin. I trust in him alone as the only one who can take me into an eternal relationship with the living God. Have you ever wondered, why is faith the means of salvation? Here's the reason. Because faith is the one attitude of the heart that is the exact opposite of depending on myself. And so remember what we've been talking about? I'm walking away from God. One day I understand that I'm walking away from God. I got the knowledge, I agree to it, and I turn around in repentance and I turn to God in trust. I'm going to go his way. I trust in him as the one who paid the penalty for my sin. I can't pay the penalty on my own. I know that. I agree to that. And I trust in Christ alone. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ alone? It's basic surrender, isn't it? Coming to the point where you say, I give up. I'm not going to depend on my intellect. I'm not going to depend on my baptism. I'm not going to depend on my confirmation. I'm not going to depend on my first communion. I'm not going to trust in my church tradition. I'm not going to trust in the faith of my parents. None of those things can place me into an eternal relationship with the living God. I am going to trust in Christ alone. I know these things. I agree that they are true. And now I trust in Christ alone as the only one who can place me into an eternal relationship with God. Suppose that this stage was like a cliff and it's 300 feet down. And you are in a canyon, the Grand Canyon. The Bible says our sin separates us from God. And so here I am standing on this side of the canyon and God's over there. And so my sins have separated me from God. And there's no way I can get across the canyon on my own. So some people say, well, faith is like this. There's nothing there. It's like 300 feet down. But here's faith shaking and frightened. I step out. And I balance myself, and I come back, and then I step out again, and I step down. And as soon as I step down into nothingness, what happens? Mysteriously, this road appears, and I walk to the other side. That's baloney. It's not the way it works. Here's the deal. Here I am, and it's 300 feet down. I can't get to the other side. But I look to the other side, and you're over there. You got to the other side. And I trust you. And God brought you into my life. And you're telling me, come on over. I'm already over here. You can come. Here's how you do it. And Christ is over there, and he's asking me to come as well. Come on. I don't have to step out into nothingness and then all of a sudden something appear. The cross is there. I step out onto the solid footing of the cross. I see it there. It is a thing of history. It's been done. Jesus is alive on the other side. I can walk across on the cross. Our faith is not a blind faith. There is evidence and there is support. And when I trust in Christ, I don't step out into nothingness, hoping beyond hope that something appears. I step out on the cross. And it's already there, waiting for me. Have you stepped onto the cross? Have you trusted in Christ as the only way to have a relationship with God? When you do that, you begin to live a life of faith. And I want to make this clear. There's a difference between saving faith and then a life of faith. Saving faith is that one time for all time, I trust in Christ. I walk to the other side on the cross. I don't never have to do that again. I'm on the other side. I'm already there. I can't come back. The cross is only one way. But when I do that, living on that other side, I live a life of faith. And if Christ did everything for me to get me on that other side, don't you think he's going to keep me there? And if God did everything for me to give me eternity, don't you think that he's going to do everything for me during my time on this earth? Here's a verse of faith that you need to jot down. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
There are in Scripture four foundational principles of this issue of resources. Number one is God owns all things. Now we know that, don't we? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50 says this, for every animal of the field is mine, a cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, God says, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Seen and unseen, everything is owned by God. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have no problem with that truth with the big stuff. If I stand before a mountain, I can say, man, that's created by God. Stand before an ocean, he owns that. You know what I have trouble with? My stuff. My money. My home. My marriage. My kids. My dreams. Because I keep putting that personal pronoun before those things. Because there is this thing within me that feels like I own those things. But I don't. God does. And if God owns all things, then it naturally follows that, and here's the second foundational principle, all things we receive are a gift from him.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.